Welcome to our Painesville Assembly of God podcast. Our desire is to connect people to a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. If this message touches your heart, we'd love to hear about it. Email us at info@painesvilleag.com or visit painesvilleag.com. We pray that this message will be an encouragement to your faith.
Going to be sharing some thoughts with you around Exodus chapter 14. And really around this line of questioning that happens from the Israelite people to their leader, Moses. And as soon as we get going in this, you'll recognize most of you with where exactly we are in Scripture and in the time frame that the Israelites are experiencing. It seems to be pretty apparent at where we are in the book of Exodus that this time is a pretty destitute moment for the Israelite people. It feels like they are at the end of their road. And so Exodus chapter 14, beginning in verse 10. It says, "When Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them. And they feared greatly, and the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. They said, 'Moses, is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt? Is this not what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness.'" And so I've coined this phrase as the title of today's message, which is, "What have you done to us?" And this is really the basis of the questions that the Israelite people are asking their fearless leader, Moses. Have you ever felt like you've been drug into a situation by somebody, and this question comes to your mind? What have you done to me? Where have you taken me? I mean, this happens for me sometimes when I volunteer to let the control of where we're going to go eat happen. Right? We've been there. We want to be humble and we want to let someone else make a big decision, you know, our eating habits. And we say, "You pick." With fear and trembling, we work out our own salvation. And you say, "What have you done to me? What have you done to us?" This is really a question for God from the Israelite people as well. Yes, they're asking Moses. He's the one in charge. He's brought them to this place. What have you done to us? Let's take a moment to connect the dots of where we are. I mean, time after time over generations, the Israelites have been held captive. They've been oppressed, depressed, living in poverty and enslaved by the Egyptians. And God raises up two leaders named Moses and Aaron and tasks them with leading them to freedom. And after everything they've been through, once again, they have a major crisis on their hands and a big decision to make, a real choice. I mean, God had made it possible after all those many years in captivity by turning the Nile River, Egypt's water supply, into blood, filling the entire land with frogs, turning the dust of the earth into ferocious gnats, endless swarms of flies killing off the Egyptians' livestock, plagues of boils all over people's bodies, hailstorms large enough to kill man and beast, the scripture tells us, along with thunder and fire, swarms of locusts which decimated everything in its path, followed by 3 days of deep darkness, and finally, the annihilation of the firstborn of every Egyptian family, including their cattle. All while protecting the Israelite people, God's people. If you go back and you recount the 10 plagues that we find in the beginning parts of the book of Exodus, where Moses goes to Pharaoh and he says the famous words, "Let my people go." Each time a plague happens, there's a pretty clear description of what God does to remove his people from them suffering in these plagues. And here they are. The Egyptian army at their back. I mean, at this point, Pharaoh and the Egyptians, they practically begged the Israelite people to leave. You remember? God granted them the ability to ask for silver, gold, clothing, food, and anything else from the Egyptians as they were escorted out of town, if you will. Unfortunately, we know this wouldn't be the last time that they hear of the Egyptian. I mean, God leads them around the long way through the wilderness. That's a word for somebody in this place right now. You feel like you're going around the long way and you're like, why can't we go that way? But God does this because he's basically protecting them from the Philistines, which was also a group of people that were hostile to the Israelites. He guided them with a pillar of clouds by day and a pillar of fire by night. God's so practical. And now here they are, the people of God. They're encamped at the shores of the Red Sea in what seems to be imminent death. Or at the very least, re-enslavement by their arch nemesis. I know that many of us have been through our share of difficult times, dark times. I'm not sure how many of us have endured quite the battery of things that the Israelite people, but nonetheless, many of us share in this feeling of despair. Many of us have stories in our life that point to a crossroads, maybe a time requiring courage, self-discipline, tenacity, strength, grit, and faith that we just weren't sure we had at the time. You ever find yourself reaching for something you just can't quite seem to get a hold of? Here in this moment, God, I need faith. I need some grit. I need to hear that scripture, for I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans to prosper you. I need to somehow believe that deeper. I need to be able to hang on to that. And right now, God, I'm having a hard time with my grip strength. This is the reality of the life that many of us live. Day to day, Saul seasons, not every day is exactly the same. An interesting fact about one of our country's greatest presidents, President Abraham Lincoln. He's well known for his impressive accomplishments, including the preservation of our Union during the Civil War, signing the Emancipation Proclamation into law to end slavery. But did you know that a less known reality in his life, he had to learn to overcome clinical depression? Lincoln's humble beginnings, famously born into a small log cabin, also included the history of clinical depression. It's believed that both of his parents, Thomas and Nancy Lincoln, struggled with depression as well, and doctors will tell us that clinical depression is actually something that can be inherited as well. And it's possible that this was the case with President Lincoln. But Lincoln battled with chronic depression for much of his life. And in fact, it wasn't something that he hid from his friends or from the public. I mean, even amidst the enthusiasm of him being nominated as president in Illinois, an observer called Lincoln one of the most diffident and worst-plagued men I ever saw. He had spells that his friends would describe as melancholy, sometimes spoke of suicide, and described the world as hard and grim. I've had days like that. Lincoln sought a doctor's help for his depression, and we don't really know what kind of treatment that he received, but later He told his law partner that, "I am now the most miserable man living. Whether I shall ever be better, I cannot tell. I awfully forebode I shall not." Fortunately for Lincoln and the country, he learned to defeat depression, and he maintained a healthy attitude about it. "A tendency to melancholy," he wrote in a letter to a friend, "let it be observed, is a misfortune, not a fault." And as is the case with many who strive to overcome major difficulties in life, Lincoln's struggles with depression may have made him a better man, even played a role in his success, some have said. Some have stated it made him seem more approachable, low-key. Some of the coping methods that Lincoln employed to defeat his own depression were these things that he often talked about. Some of us are familiar with things like finding a deeper purpose, applying good humor, finding joy in circumstances, cultivating humility and faith. These are some of the things that we could preach on today and we could think about, and they're great things. And we probably will touch on them in some roundabout way. But as we turn our eyes back to the Israelites, I think it's key to understanding that Egypt is not only the place where God's people were enslaved for more than 430 years, but the Egypt of the Bible also symbolizes to us today a state of spiritual bondage, a state of being, which I believe that has three areas that we need to learn to be aware of and overcome in order to live in real freedom. There's many people, particularly in our country today, that would say that they live in a free country, but their life is not a description of freedom. They wake up every day to go to a job they can't stand. Hopefully they woke up next to a wife they still really care about and love. Maybe their kids are doing great. Maybe not. But in a real visceral way, a real tangible way, if you were to ask them, "Do you feel free? Do you feel free in your life?" I think if they were being honest, many folks would say, "Yeah, I don't know." I mean, ask any banker, any teller, any fast food worker, any waitress or waiter. They may not feel so free. They gotta wait on you. "Give me my money. Between the hours of 9 and 5, they don't feel free, let alone a freedom in Christ, which is the hope that we all have. Everybody wake up. We're going to talk about three areas that I think, if we look at the Israelite people in this moment in time, this snapshot in time where they are talking with Moses and asking these questions and reminding him, "Do you remember what we told you? Look, if we had stayed where we were, we would not be where we are right now." I think, like I said, there's three areas that had them overcome in this moment in time. I think they felt mentally trapped. I think they felt physically tired. And I think they were experiencing a moment of spiritual amnesia. As we get going today, I want to pause. I want to ask us today, are any of those three describing where you see yourself right now? Mentally trapped, physically tired, having a hard time recounting God's acts in our life, whose kid we are. And how do we typically respond when we're experiencing any of these issues? This could be just an easy Sunday message where we just kind of go through the thing and we walk out of here all feeling really good. Or we could deal with some real life issues. Clinical depression was a real life issue for President Lincoln. And I won't offer to help in any real doctoral way because I'm not qualified. But I believe that God's word gives us some parameters to help us in mitigating these feelings of being mentally trapped, being completely physically tired, having these waves of physical or spiritual amnesia. This is what we would consider to be the analogy of living in Egypt for the modern day Christian. You feel oppressed, held down, captive by something, some way, and having a hard time seeing through the forest the goodness of God and how he's pulling you through. But when we're mentally trapped, we tend to believe that where we are and what we are going through is the end of the road. And this moment is all that there is. This is one of my struggles in life. I get right into the middle of a situation and I can't see a way out. I can't see how God is going to pull me through on this buffoonous thing I've done. You ever feel like you don't make real good decisions sometimes? And you're like, by now, I should make much better decisions. I mean, by now, I should be choosing differently. Exodus chapter 14, verse 10 says, when Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes. And look at what they looked at. They saw the Egyptians. An analogy for us, they saw their problem. A quite big problem, of course. And they were marching after them. How many of you today feel like your problems are chasing you? Nobody's going to admit anything today. They're all like, this is a conversation between me and God. That's okay. And look at what their response was. They feared greatly. Not a little bit. They weren't just kind of like, ooh, the Egyptians are coming after us. What do we do now? No. They're so focused. They were mentally trapped. They could not see another way, to the point that they started to ask Moses these questions and again remind him, didn't we tell you we should have stayed where we are? There's no way out of this. This problem is way bigger than you, way bigger than me, probably bigger than God. The Israelites obviously had forgotten how God had totally protected them through all of those plagues that we shortly went through. And one way to learn to overcome this, I think, is sounds easier said than done, but it's so necessary for us. But by remembering how far we've come. Remember how far you've come. You know, none of us are in the same place that we were when we began our journey in Christ. You may not be where you want to be, but there's no way you've been following Christ and remained in the same place. He has brought you through and to certain things and times in your life. We help get ourselves out of this feeling of being mentally trapped by remembering how far we've come. I remember a song we used to kind of sing as a kid. I think it was a hymn. Count your many blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what the Lord has done. We must also ask ourselves, if our thoughts are being ruled by fear of our circumstances or fueled by our faith in Christ. The Israelite people were in fear. And a legitimate fear. They had been oppressed by these people. What does this tell me? That the things that you fear and the problems that we have are not to be belittled. They're real. They're actual. They're things that we could be fearful of, and many times are. However, there's two sides to every coin, isn't there? There is an option. Can you be ruled by your fear, or can you be fueled by your faith in Christ? That's the choice at hand in every difficult situation that we encounter. What about being physically tired? Some of us might feel like this is completely inevitable. Well, in some ways, I mean, we have a battery that lasts, I don't know, mine lasts about 16 hours, sorta, until I sit on the couch and I turn the TV on and you begin to act like, well, for me, my dad. And I begin to rest my eyes at 5:30. Still a long way to go. I got to make it at least till 9:30. If you're a real gamer, you're doing the 11 o'clock thing. I'm not going to lie to you, even as a kid, hearing somebody talk about watching the 11 o'clock news, I was like, oh, hey, man, you are a lifer. Like, who's staying up till 11 to watch the news? I know who they are now. But Exodus chapter 14, verse 11 through 12, it says, they said to Moses, is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you've taken us out here to die in the wilderness? I mean, what a question to ask. There's no graves in Egypt, so you bring us out here so we can dig our own holes and jump in them? I mean, what have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt? Is this not what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians, for it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. I get the feeling he's there trying to say something. Thoughts of moving forward become overwhelming. We find ourselves feeling paralyzed by fear. We need to learn to take refuge. Today is a Christianity 101 kind of message. You are going to have difficulties in your life for your entire life. I know that's not great news for all of us, but it's just the fact of life. It's unavoidable in our human experience. You're going to have difficulties. Jesus, our bringer of great hope, even said, in this world, what? You will, you what? You will? Not you could, not you maybe, not if you're born into a particular family you're likened to, not if you're born on that side of the railroad tracks or over in Painesville or City or whatever the case may be. No, you will. You're gonna. It's inevitable reality of our life. So how do we respond? As I've grown in my faith, the idea of God being my refuge is more real to me now than it was in my mid-20s. I didn't need a refuge. I could deal with things. Now I'm like, God, please. I joke, but I'm dead serious. And some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. A real man hides himself under the shadow of the Almighty. In take refuge. Exodus chapter 14, verses 13 and 14, it says, "And Moses said to the people," this guy, "fear not, stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today." I don't know what it is about that little phrase there, "he will work for you today," that I need in my life. "For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you." This is a word as I was going through my message that I know is for somebody in this house today, that you will never see the problem that you are going through today ever again, only but to trust in the Lord and put your eyes on him. You'll never see it again. It's a statement of faith we must be willing to declare. I know that's a scary thought. But how many of you would like to have the problem or the thing that you're dealing with right now be something that you never saw again? Let it be so. And you have only to be silent. What Moses tells the Israelites. Moving forward under God's direction often requires us to stand still and stand firm. Some of us have trouble standing still, and some of us have trouble standing firm. We need to be willing to wait, because here's the key. There's no better movement than a move of God. Would you rather have a move of God in troubled areas of your life, or you having to make the move? Food for thought. The Lord will work for you. What a bold statement. To continue with these thoughts, I want to revisit for a moment where and what the Israelites have already come through. As I mentioned, the Israelites went through 10 plagues, all of which scholars estimate took about 40 to 50 days. And while we don't have time to go through the details of all of them, I want us to take a look at just one of them, as I think it's important to understanding the magnitude of what they saw take place through the power of God on their behalf. We've been hanging out on our newly installed patio a lot lately, and we bought and invested in one of these magical little things called a citronella candle. And I'm not really quite sure why, though I think I have a suspicion, but I'll light it so it can be near me. And after a few moments, somebody else will come and pick it up and bring it near them. And somehow it feels as if we're channeling a little bit of what the Egyptian people encountered. In Exodus chapter 8, verse 16, it says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, say to Aaron, stretch out your staff and strike the dust of the earth so that it may become gnats in all of the land of Egypt. And they did so, and Aaron stretched out his hands, his staff, and he struck the dust of the earth, and there were gnats on man and beast. All of the dust of the earth became gnats in all the land of Egypt." I don't know why Scripture feels the need to say it again and again. But it says the magicians tried by their secret arts to produce gnats, but they could not. So there were gnats on man and beast. And then the magician said to Pharaoh, "This is the finger of God." Let's think about this for a second. When's the last time you were outside and the gnats and the mosquitoes felt like they were all over you? Yesterday, somebody says. Can you imagine the dust of the earth, all the dirt in Lake County being turned into gnats? I'm just saying, this is what Scripture says. all of the dust of the earth turned into gnats, ferocious gnats. They mean to eat you. I bring this example up because I want us to recognize what the magicians even recognized. Verse 19 states that the magician said to Pharaoh, "This is the finger of God." This is known in scripture as an anthropomorphism, drawing a physical likeness to the spirit or actions or character of God. They were not stating that it was the literal finger of God that was acting to create these gnats. No, it was even bigger and deeper than that. They had tried even with their own magic, and yet they recognized this was an act of God's sovereign power and divine will, that the gnats were commanded by his word to swarm. This is how God solves your problems. By his divine power and will. The magicians were not God's people. The exact opposite, in fact. They tried to act against God. Yet in these moments, they recognize God's divine power. So what about the Israelites? See, they had witnessed God act on their behalf, protecting them and providing for them. Yet here they are. Yeah, in a pretty scary moment. Their response is in complete denial of God's sovereign power and will. We know this by the questions that they're asking. He's gone to great lengths to guide them to this point, and they've been freed from their oppressors. And now their spiritual grit, their faith in God's ability is all but gone. I mean, to the point of blaming Moses and saying essentially, "We told you so. I knew this was going to happen." All they came to think about was how much better they would be if they were perhaps dead. This is the epitome of what we call spiritual amnesia. I know it's a hard thing for long-going Christians to admit that this is something that we fall into on occasion. But I think if we're being honest, it happens to more of us than we might think. You don't understand. It's different now. You don't get it. Like, not everybody's following God, Pastor Michael. Not everybody has good intentions. I know. There are actually people out there that don't agree with me. There's even people out there who probably don't want me around anymore. I mean, I've had people describe me a bit like a ferocious gnat. I wonder if the ones who are laughing look at what scripture says in Exodus chapter 14 verses 15 and 16. It says, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Why do you cry to me? I'm gonna think I'm gonna do a whole message on this phrase one day.'" It's not Moses saying this. This is the Lord. "Why do you cry to me?" "Tell the people of Israel to go forward. Lift up your staff and stretch it out over the sea and divide it, that my people may go through sea on dry ground." I don't know if you've ever read this scripture this way, but as I was preparing for this message, I kind of felt leaned into this direction. I get the sense that God is asking a very pointed question that's far more revealing than at first glance. It feels like God is saying to Moses and his people, you thought I was just going to lead you out here to die. This is how you're acting. You thought I was just going to lead you out here to die? Are you serious? Are you kidding me? I mean, after all this, why are you crying to me like you don't think I have a plan? Now, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with crying out to the Lord. I mean, I do it all the time. But the people of Israel aren't just crying out to the Lord to be crying out to the Lord. They're crying out to the Lord because they've completely forgot about everything that they've been through. They've completely forgot. I mean, I only need God to do the gnat thing one time and I'm hooked. Maybe. Because while I may not have experienced the gnats, and you may not have experienced the pillar by fire by night, we all fall into this same trap. There's been a time in our life where the problem was so big, we forgot the fact that God was bigger. And more than that, but that He intends goodwill, and His purpose will bring us through. On any given day, you and I are standing at the seashores of the Red Sea. And you may be following a great guy like Moses, and you may be following your own heart. Either way, we cannot afford to forget what God has done in our life. God is saying, I realize you need a miracle. I mean, that's what's on the table here. Take comfort in that. If you're in a real sticky situation that you know there's nobody that you know, there's no amount of money, there's no decision that you can make, there's no knowledge that you can draw from, you are literally stuck and depending on God. You need a miracle. And God's like, yeah. Thanks for calling on my specialties. How is it that the people of God find it so odd that God does miracles? It's literally what He does. I would take it a step further. There's actually nothing that He doesn't do that is not a miracle. Find one. I got up this morning and I was breathing. Yeah, on your own? Did you do that? You don't even know how that's happening. You don't even know if it'll happen again tomorrow. True? You work a job, you faithfully go to that place, you do everything that your bosses tell you to do, or yourself, whichever the case may be, and all of a sudden money shows up in your bank, except for when it doesn't. So many little things that we take for granted, but they're miracles from God in His provision and in every way. Here's the thing. If we're not careful, we can get so used to bondage that freedom feels super uncomfortable. This is where the Israelite people are right now. They're like, we would have been better off back there. It's a major side effect of spiritual amnesia. You see, God's people have always been called to freedom, to live in freedom, and to declare freedom. To no longer be bound by the shackles of our sin, shame, apathy, mentally trapped, physically tired, lacking peace and confidence. No. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, what? Where the Spirit of the Lord is, what? We got like 60%. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's what? That's right. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. If you're feeling mentally trapped, physically tired, having trouble remembering what God has done in your life, you need to begin to declare freedom. Find the Spirit of the Lord. Draw close. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. There's true freedom. Freedom to live the life that God has provided for us. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." Unfortunately, the Israelites had forgotten this basic truth, and at a critical moment, they were suffering from this case of spiritual amnesia. He asked this question, "What have you done to us?" There's areas in our lives that we're honing in on, even in this moment right now, that we have found our place going, "What have you done to us? What have you done to me, Lord? What's going on in my life?" I want to offer up some life hacks, if you will. I'm just wondering, though, if anyone here has ever felt this way. It's kind of a trick question. Spiritual amnesia is when we forget our spiritual origins or what Jesus has done for us. You're a child of God. You're not standing at the proverbial seashore of the Red Sea with no plan. God doesn't bring his kids places with no plan. You're not in a situation that God has brought you to with no plan. Spiritual amnesia can also happen when we forget our first love. Like the Israelites here, we can fall into spiritual amnesia when we take the Lord's faithfulness for granted. When we fail to share the gift of Jesus with others. When we leave the presence of God without worshiping or giving thanks. I've done that before. When we feel disappointed in God for when things don't go according to our plans, and we become apathetic to spiritual involvement and activity in our life. If ever a generation of people are susceptible to this, it is now. With so many moving parts and so much communication type and so many things coming at us so fast and so quickly, and the narrative changing like this and like this and like this and like this, you find yourself lost in a sea of useless opinions and information. But there's hope. There's hope for every single one of these situations and for every one of us in this room today. But if these three things that I've mentioned are pointing at you in any particular way, I want to let you know that these next few moments, they're just for you. They're just for you. I said, we may never be standing at the shores of the Red Sea or see 10 devastating plagues in our lifetime, but maybe just someone here today may be wondering, what do I do next? Where do I go next? What's my next move? Things might be looking great for you, and things might seem like they're closing in. I think in these moments, we can't afford to forget who God is and how he has come through in the past. So just like the two obstacles that we discussed before, I want to leave you with what I believe are four life hacks. I like life hacks because they're kind of like the short description, the short answer on how to begin to see some victory in overcoming these issues in my life, as I have embraced fully watching YouTube videos on how to learn just about anything in life. I've even gotten better as the years go by to find the short ones. I even kind of know how to pick out a good thumbnail to know that, yeah, that one's no good. Yeah, that's a B-rated. Yeah, that got in. Within the first 3 or 4 seconds when they get their whole spiel, follow and subscribe if you like. Blah, blah, blah. I'm done, bro. I just wanted the answer to the question that I'm looking for. So here's those 4 life hacks. Are you guys ready? I would begin to echo first these words in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 9. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God. That's a life hack. He is the faithful God, keeping his covenants of love to 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commandments. Paul kind of recites something very similar to us in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, when he says, and we know that what? And we know that all things, what? All of you guys just failed Bible quiz. Go back. It's in the back. I forget exactly when they're meeting. You can talk to Close about it. They know everything there is to know. Romans 8, 28, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him and who have been called according to his. Obviously, some of you guys are reading different versions, but that's okay. Number one, believe that God has made a way. How would this have made it differently for where the Israelite people were at this time? Believe that God has made a way. They would not have been asking Moses, what have you done to us? No. Here would have been the question if this were part of their mantra. All right, Moses. We saw God turn the dust of the ground into gnats. Surely there's something you're supposed to be doing with your staff or something, or like some dance we've got to do, or is there some place we need to walk around? Are there some stones we need to pick up? There's got to be something God wants us to do or place he's trying to take us. So what's the plan? Because it's not going back to Egypt. That would be dumb. That would be having us serve under a bad regime that oppresses us, causes us to be poor and destitute with no future. That would have been the response if this would have been their thought process. God has made a way. What's the way? Because obviously where we are right now is not where God intends us to stay. Come on now. God made a way for the Israelites to escape through the Red Sea on dry land. And if you have a relationship with Christ today, I want to encourage you that he has never left you and he has already made a way. God is not trying to figure out the plan for your life. He knows. He's got the plan. We can ask him to show us. Maybe today you don't have a relationship with God. And I need to tell you that he's made a way for you as well. The first thing you need to do is receive. Receive his way. Saints in Christ, today is a day of salvation. That's what the Bible declares. And I would ask you in these moments as we add the worship team to this place, to begin to pray for those that may be among us that find themselves and they're asking, I don't even know the way of faith. You're talking about a history, a people who have a relationship with God, and I'm not there yet. But he sent Jesus, his only son, to live a sinless life, to take your sin upon himself. You know, if there's anything about the gospel message that lights me up in a real interesting way, it's that central thought right there. You mean the dirtiest thought, the meanest thing, the most ridiculous action I've done, Christ, the spotless lamb, took that on himself. Took it upon himself. died on a cross on a hill called Calvary. For you, for me. And miraculously, through the same miracle-working power that he took these Israelite people through the Red Sea on dry ground, he's made a way for you, lost person, today. Saved person, confused, not knowing what to do, for you today. Number two, we're mitigating spiritual amnesia. Share God's grace with others. The grace that you need in your life. One of the ways that pushes you past a bad case of spiritual amnesia, recite the grace that God has had for you in your life. You know, it's really hard to forget God's provision and his goodness in your life when you make it a goal to share the story of his grace in your own life. It's not a principle to live your whole life by, but sometimes I do believe you have to fake it till you make it. And while you may not be feeling full of faith, something happens in our spirit when we begin to declare the goodness, the grace, and the faith and mercy of our God. You ever come on a Sunday morning, you're like, hey, I'm not feeling it. I'm kind of doing this out of because I always do it. And somewhere in about song three, you're like, I just remembered why I'm here. All the saints and angels bow before your throne. Right? That's right. That's why I'm here. Of course. We share our testimonies. You've got stories after stories. There's nothing that the enemy would like more than to get you to just minimize the greatness of the things that God's done in your life. Oh, it's not really a big deal. I never forget when Jennifer and I were being talked to really by the Holy Spirit about what it would mean to be tithers. And I was subcontracting. I sometimes had good weeks and sometimes they were pretty tough. Maybe you remember these times in your early 20s when you were looking at the money in your pocket when we carried a thing called cash. And you were like, this is my gas money. I mean, for me at that time, it was, this is my gas money and there's my cigarette change. I'm just being real. There were days like that. But we were sitting in a church, big church. A good, responsible pastor was talking about tithing. And it came time for tithing. Came time for giving. And I pulled out my wallet, and it wasn't like I didn't know. I mean, I knew exactly how much money I had, but I think I was just doing it to, like, remind myself, this is all you got. And I had a $20 bill. And in my amount of faith that I could muster at the time, I did the responsible thing that every husband needs to do. I handed it to my wife. Real story. And when the thing came by, she put it in, and I said to her, I said, that's all we got, but it ain't that much. And I figure, if this is real, if God is who he says he is, then he can do way more with that 20 bucks than I can. He can do way more with your little bit of faith. Come on, man. Some people are getting their flame rekindled right now. I can tell. I can feel the Holy Spirit all over this place. Let it be. Can we take a moment and say, just let it be, Lord? Can we just disregard the tradition of moving on ahead? Let the Holy Spirit work in our hearts today. There's some people struggling. You're feeling trapped. You're feeling just dog tired, man. Number three, constantly remind yourself of his goodness in your life. I know this sounds a bit repetitive, but we're forgetful people. I mean, just take this story as an example. The Israelite people, they had completely forgotten. And lastly, maintain a consistent rhythm, prayer, worship, and study of God. Exodus chapter 14, verse 30 says, "Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore." I'm going to ask you to stand with me in these moments. And I got a bit of a challenge for you. Maybe where you're standing at right now in this moment is the seashore of the Red Sea. And I'm not Moses. And we don't even need Moses. We've got Jesus. And there's a place that you can come. And I would venture to say it's a bit like splitting these aisles of the Red Sea, if you will. Forgive me, I'm a storyteller. But it's dry ground all over here. I want to invite you. You don't got to wait for the song to start playing. You can just begin to walk and move right now. It would be okay. You might encourage somebody else's faith. Prayer team, those of you that are called to pray with folks, I'd like for you to come up here. If you're a board member and you'd like to come pray with people, please make your way in this moment now. Don't make me say it four times. Holy Spirit wants to do things. Come on. Come on. Come on, where's our faith today, guys? Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. How many of you want to see your issues, these issues we've talked about, dead on the seashore? This is where our faith is today, guys. It's an opportunity to move. For the next 21 verses in Exodus chapter 15, Moses and the Israelites sang a song as they worshiped the Lord. I would venture to say if I redid this whole entire message, I would just make that every one of my points. You can worship in the waiting. You can worship in the difficulty. You can worship when things are awesome. And it's always the right response. So Heavenly Father, in this moment, would you help us to worship you in spirit and in truth? God, we know that's what you are looking for. And Lord, as we do this, as we utter words, Lord, and we describe your glory and we describe your goodness, God, would you work in our hearts and in our lives, changing us, transforming us, making us new again and again and again. Hallelujah.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. We pray that you're encouraged by this message. For more information about Paintsville Assembly of God, visit paintsvilleag.com.